Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
Okay, as the youth are going, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue with our series. This is what God is waiting for. So come with me to 2 Corinthians 7:14. 2 Corinthians 7:14. This is the third part of our series. 2 Corinthians 7:14, and it reads, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for everything you've done so far this morning. We thank you for everything that you're doing right now in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will give all of us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind to comprehend what you now intend to say by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've just shared with you, and with what Angie shared, and what Kathy shared, and what's been shared all morning by the gift of the Holy Spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, we see that we are living in very dark days. This is the premise and the foundation of this teaching. It always has been right from the very beginning. We cannot afford to ignore what is happening in our day. We cannot afford to sleep. We can't afford to be asleep. We need to be a people who are awake. We need to be a people who are alert. And this is why we are going through this series now, based on this one piece of text, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And over the course of the last few weeks, the focus has been how this relates to us as a people of God in our day and in our time. Recognizing that regardless of how horrible things are at the moment, and they are really bad, there's a lot of positive things. We thank God for the many wonderful things that are happening, but we cannot deny that the world that we are living in right now is well and truly in the grip of evil. The evil one, Satan, is so aware that his time is coming to an end. He knows that. He knows. I mean, no one knows the day or the hour when the Lord will return. The angels don't know. The Lord himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And I can guarantee you that Satan does not know. But he knows. He can read the signs of the times. And he knows that his time is coming to an end. And the thing about that is, because he knows his time is coming to an end, he is hell-bent on causing as much chaos, destruction as he can before Messiah returns. This is why we are here as salt and light. This is why we are here as the bride and the body of Christ. No one is exempt from this. No one is excluded. No matter how weak you might think you are, no matter how incapable or inadequate you might think you are, all of which are lies, by the way, no one is exempt. Every single one of you has been called by name and has been called by God to be salt and to be light in these very, very dark and unsavory times. We think about what's happening in our nation. And even in the union, we think about what's just been passed in Wales. Now, parents have to endure their children going to school and being taught sex education, which in itself, parts of which are in itself wrong, having children in primary school. And we've actually said to our primary school, "Exclude my child. We don't want them involved in any of that. Because we will take them through the process." And we do. We will do it, and we will do it the biblical way. Amen. And so far, they've honored that. They've honored that. And we've done that since Kuya was in primary school. But not everyone feels they can do that, even though right now it's your right to do that. But in Wales, you can't. So now, the so-called LGBT agenda, it's no longer an opinion. It is an absolute, absolute reality that is being not just exposed to children, but forced and enforced upon them. This issue is not about conservative churches being haters and bigots. Absolutely not. But this is about recognizing the rise of an ideology, an idea that is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And then being told that you have no rights to see it any other way. You have no rights as a parent or anyone else to have an opinion and to say, this isn't right. And it's definitely not right for my child. If you do that in that country, you're going to be fined. And we question, what kind of days are we living in? This draconian mentality is going to spread. It will come to England. It will hit Northern Ireland. It's already in many parts of Europe. And then on the flip side, right now in Europe, there are nations in Europe where there are no-go areas for anyone who does not profess the religion of Islam. You can't go to some area. Even the police can't go. This is in Europe. It's not in Africa. This is in Europe. And it's been a systematic process outlined over the last century of global domination by force. So what is God doing? I tell you what God is doing. God is waiting. What is God waiting for? Well, this is what God is waiting for. He is waiting for his church to discover and accept their identity. Because if we don't discover and accept by knowledge, by knowing our identity, we will not even know what our responsibility is, let alone do or fulfill our responsibility. And over the last 2 weeks, we have been unpacking this. When he says, if my people, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. When he says that we are called by his name, he is talking to you. He is talking about me. We are his people, and we are called by his name. We are called in the sense of having a higher calling, which you cannot ignore. If you ignore, it's at your own peril. And that's why he says, I am empowering you. I am giving you the grace. I am giving you my word. I have given you my Holy Spirit to fulfill this calling. We are called in the sense of us as a people being summoned by him, saying, come here. I need to talk to you. I've got a mission for you. I've got an assignment for you, which again, we cannot ignore. We are also called in the sense of us being called according to his name. We are not orphans. We are not illegitimate. Amen. We are children of the living God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people of God, called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9. And then I went on to say last week that the issue with not grasping our identity is this. Our security will be undermined. If our security is undermined, thereby leading us to a place of insecurity, then that place of insecurity will become, by very definition of what it is, our safe place. In other words, our comfort zone. And our comfort zone or our safe place will not be a place created by God, you see. It would have been created by us, created as a result of our insecurity. And we all have insecurity. But what we do with the insecurity is what makes the difference. So therefore, our identity is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Therefore, our security is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. If we are a secure people, then we can never have any comfort zones. I'll say that again. If we are a secure people, then we can never have any comfort zones. If we have a comfort zone, then that's a place that God doesn't exist in. See, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And you got to understand, being uncomfortable is different from having a comfort zone. Because you can be in the fire and uncomfortable, or you can be in the fields and in the meadows, way away from the fight, that's your comfort zone, and be very comfortable. When we impose self-comfort on ourselves because we have self-preservation, the Holy Spirit is not present. The Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, comes when we find ourselves in an uncomfortable place. And the only way that we can find ourselves in an uncomfortable place is by stepping away from our comfort zone. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's the only way. How God is going to use his people in these last days to be truly salt and light is by rejecting any sense of self-preservation and embracing their true identity that is only found in Christ. Well, he died on the cross. That's what he did. And you know something, church? That's what he expects from every single one of us. Now, as quickly as I can, I'm going to talk to you about humility. Because God is waiting for us as a people who are called by his name to do a number of things. Before he can do anything, before he does his part, we need to do our part. And before he can do anything, as I've said, he's waiting for us to discover and accept our true identity as a people who are called by his name. Then he is waiting for us to humble ourselves. And that's what we're talking about today. Humility. Humility. Before God can move on your behalf, he needs you to humble yourself. In the context of 2 Corinthians 7:14, and with everything that we've been through over the last 21 days, humility speaks of a life of fasting. Not just fasting, but fasting is a very important part. Psalm 35:13 says, "But as for me, when I was sick," Psalm 35, verse 13, "As for me, when I was sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would not return to my own heart." This is King David. The English word for humility relates to other words like lowliness, meekness, submissiveness, or a lack of pride. In the Hebrew, the word for humility is kana, K-A-N-A. It means to be humbled. It means to be brought low, it means to be brought under, or it means to be brought into subjection. Ultimately, it speaks of a lack of pride. Apologies for this side. I think that this thing has been playing up. It speaks of a lack of pride. Now, let me just talk to you about pride for 1 second. Proverbs, I'll say this as quickly as I can. Proverbs 16:5 says this, that pride is an abomination. It's not. I don't think it's up there, but pride is an abomination. Proverbs 16, verse 5. I want you to, at some point, find this and just spend some time meditating on it. Pride is an abomination. And now you got to understand that God detests a prideful heart. And where he finds pride in one's heart, it is a significant issue. And that's why we are so grateful for the person of the Holy Spirit, because he is the only one who can enable us, by the grace of God, to deal with the pride in our lives. You see, insecurity, as I've said, is a product of a false identity, and so is pride. The thing about not coming out of your comfort zone, just backtracking a little bit, and not being able to press into the place, if need be, of discomfort, where we reject self-preservation, is if we don't do that, it is very unlikely that we will ultimately fulfill our destiny. It is very, very unlikely that we will ultimately do the things that God has called us to do. Pride exactly works in exactly the same way. Whereas undermined security, which is insecurity, prevents us or puts up roadblocks, preventing us from progressing forward in the things of God, pride actually takes us off the motorway. It is the false detour that says, we are trying to just go straight down the M5, and the detour is saying, no, you got to come off at junction 31. And God says, no, come off at junction 31. You need to keep on going ahead. But there's a roadblock. No. Just have trust me and keep on going ahead. But I want to come off of junction 35, Mr. Satnav. You don't understand. Me and you will fall out, as we do quite regularly. Thank you very much. We got to be in control. So we come off. We veer off. And guess what? We go in a completely different direction, and we miss it completely. It's the difference between the narrow road and the broad way. It's simple as that. And every single time we find this thing coming up in our lives, we got to understand that it is an idol. And I'll say this for myself, and I pray it's the same for you, because it keeps us in check. The one thing that I won't use the word hate, but the one thing that I can't stand the most, the second thing that I can't stand the most is pride in other people. But the number one thing that I cannot stand the most, is pride in me. And the thing about this thing of pride is, if we don't deal with it, or we don't allow the Holy Spirit to deal with it, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. And that's why we need God's help. You know, it's when we find ourselves, even when we are doing things for the Lord, the assumption is, well, it is God's work. But you see, God's work needs to be done God's way. Can you see that with me? It might be God's work, but do it God's way, not your way. It's Yahweh. Because if you do it your way, you will miss road. You will miss your point of transition. And this is the thing. And then the other thing is a false humility, because false humility is pride. Anything that points anything or anyone or any circumstance to us is pride. But anything and everything that points away from us and ultimately points to Messiah is humility. Now, I want to just give you some very quick keys on living in humility. Number one, decide to do so. Just make a decision. James 4:10 says, humble yourself, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. You want to be significant, become insignificant. That's not putting a downer on yourself. No, absolutely not. You know, that is choosing to be humble. Now, the famous inventor Simon Morse, of course you would know he invented Morse code, was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do. Well, Morse responded, more than once, and whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding. Morse received many honors for his invention of the telegraph, but felt undeserving. He said, I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. Oh, my God. I say, Lord, if you're looking for anyone, please find me. Lord, if you want to reveal something to this world, please find me. And if I'm not available, then Lord, show me how I can be available to you. And one of the ways that he will show us is by choosing to be low. Because when we are low, then he can raise us up.
Amen.
So that's the first point. The second point, the second key, I beg your pardon, is live a life of prayer and fasting. This is what we've just been through as a church, and it's going to be a fixed thing. We're going to be doing it very regularly. And Luke 18, verse 10 to 15 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like him, or I'm not like her. Look at you. You see me? It's like one of these, I think one of Tim's Christmas crackers. And you know it's going to be a good one if it was because it's Tim's. We've been blessed with a number of... and it said this. It said that... this man writes and he says something along the lines of, you've got to take finding the perfect husband off of the Christmas list, women's Christmas list. Because, please forgive me for those of you who have a problem with Father Christmas, but I'm going to say it anyway. Because I have a problem with him too, so, but I need to share it because it's a funny one. Because Father Christmas has tried to kidnap me 3 times. Some of you didn't get that. No, it's all right. Because Tim is the perfect husband, so, you know. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this low down, dirty, good for nothing tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the Pharisee and the tax collector both went to the temple to pray, to connect with God. They both came before God because they both required one thing, to be justified, to be declared righteous. But this is where the similarity ends. The Pharisee believed that he deserved to be justified because of the works that he did. And as far as he was concerned, he was not as bad as a tax collector. Therefore, he just came to receive God's stamp of approval, saying, there you go, you are righteous. Whereas the tax collector was absolutely certain that he had sinned against God, and therefore the only thing that he deserved was to bear the consequences and the burden of his sin. But knowing that both would be too much for him to carry, he sought mercy and he found it. You see, the Pharisee exalted himself and left just the way he came in, maybe even worse. But the tax collector humbled himself and left forgiven and justified. The Pharisee came in full, but he left empty. The tax collector came in empty, but he left full. You see, it is impossible for God to fill us up with himself if we are already full of ourselves. Amen? That's why we're not hungry as we should be. That's why we're not as thirsty as we should be. That's why we are not as desperate as we should be, because we are full of ourselves. We are satisfied and satiated with whatever it is this world has to offer, and we have so many alternatives of spiritual junk food that we don't crave and hunger after the one who is the true bread of life. We are so saturated and so spoilt with all kinds of teaching and theology and from so many different angles, from so many different mediums, even our platform, that the bare essentials of hungering after God, bringing us to that place of true humility and eventually repentance, is missing. This is why we pray and fast, because prayer and fasting helps us have a clean out. And it resets our hunger gauge to maximum, where we pursue after God. See, this is the secret why, for many of us, prayer is a challenge. Because when you go into the presence of the Lord seeking to pray, absolutely, but you're full, you're not going to get what you need. Because that won't be on your mind. It will be on your lips, but it won't be on your mind. It definitely won't be on your heart. But when you are empty, you're hungry. And when God sees hunger, he is drawn and attracted to it. All of our self-righteousness are filthy rags before God. God's standard is the only standard that we should measure ourselves against. True repentance can only follow true humility. And when we humble ourselves through fasting, we will come into God's presence physically empty, but we will leave spiritually full. Andrew Murray said this: pride must die with you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Number three. The third key to living in humility is to honor God's word and to live to obey it. So to honor his word and to live to obey it. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 in the TPT version. This is the Passion Translation. He says, he existed in the form of God. This is Jesus. Yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. And the full thing is in there, but I'll just paraphrase it. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human, and he humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He humbled himself and he was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the highest and the greatest name of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to that name in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God, his Father. Jesus humbled himself and he obeyed. He obeyed and he humbled himself. The two are inseparable. You say, how am I living? How do I know I'm living a life of humility? By your obedience. If we are obeying God, that's the first step. We got to be people who obey. Because this is the thing. Every wicked and evil thing in the world today came from pride. Everything. People will be, you know, when you go and you start to evangelize, whether within the context of the local church, as in within these four walls, or in your places of work, which you should be doing, in your places of living and everything else, or even on the streets, wherever you are, you know, and you will be empowered and enriched and equipped to do this as the year progresses, because this is where we're heading as a church, more intentionally. But when you people will ask questions like, you know, if God is a good God. Well, he is a good God. There's no ifs about it. He is a good God. But if he is a good God, why will this be happening? Why will that be happening? It's pride. The pride of the fallen angel, Lucifer. And where you find pride, you're going to find deception. Where you find pride, you will find usurping, which is stealing things that don't belong to you. You see, that's why pride and insecurity are inextricably linked. Because where you have pride, it means that you're struggling significantly with security. And if you have pride and insecurity, it means that you have a serious issue with your identity. But if you know who you are and whose you are, you will not have any issues with insecurity, and by the grace of God, pride will not be a problem. Because by recognizing who you are and whose you are an imitator of Christ. And when we imitate him, we don't really have that issue because he helps us on a daily basis. So there's deception that comes with pride. There is usurping that comes with pride. There is destruction that comes with pride. Every wicked and every evil thing. Now, Satan, aka Lucifer, exalted himself, but he was brought low. And that's where he is right now, actually under your feet. Have you checked lately, today? No? He's still scrape it off. He's still there, you see. He raised himself up. He was brought low. But my Jesus, your Jesus, our Jesus, he made himself low and he was raised up. That's what he wants us to follow. Praise the Lord. So that's the third one. And the fourth and final one is this. Just to give you a quick recap, we got to decide the keys to living in humility. We got to decide to do so, just make a decision. Secondly, we need to live a life of praying and fasting. Thirdly, we need to honor the word of God, and we need to obey the word of God. And lastly, we need to acknowledge the greatness of God, because this helps. 2 Samuel 7:22 says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all we have heard with our ears. Therefore you are great." In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of 72 years, and he called himself the Great, and was the monarch who made the most famous statement. He said, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, others who were in the cathedral were given a very dimly lit candle. But only a special candle was set above his coffin. Everyone else had a very dimly lit candle, but a special light candle was set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak. And he slowly reached down and he went to that candle that was the brightest in the whole room, in the whole cathedral. He reached down, licked his fingers, and he snuffed it out. And then he said, "Only God is great." Amen. And that's why we've got to deal with this pride. Because all the Lord has to do is just like that. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked out the heavens," which is the universe, "with a span," this is pan, "and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance." This is why John the Baptist said in John 3:30, says he, talking about the Christ, "He must increase and I must decrease." In other words, he must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. Jesus will not be glorified through our lives if he is not glorified in our lives. And the only way that Christ be glorified, can be glorified in our lives, is by choosing to lay down our lives in humility. Our God is a great God, and we need to think on his greatness. We need to meditate on his greatness. For example, the sun is so huge, we can fit approximately 1.3 million Earths in the sun. If the sun is so powerful that every second a nuclear explosion of about 90 million megatons goes off every second. Every second. And to give you a bit of comparison, on August the 6th, 1945, we had the terrible incident, the terrible events of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Well, the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima, the first one, on the 9th of August, Nagasaki was the 9th of August, 3 days later. The bomb that was dropped in Hiroshima that leveled the whole city and killed 70,000 people. Terrible. You know, that's war. That's wicked. That's evil. That's the evil of war, regardless of anyone's. And it was our side, it was the Allies' side, but as far it was, there was no other option. And there's arguments will continue until the end of time, but that's not the point. That bomb that leveled the city and killed all those people was 0.035 of a megaton, not 0.035 of a megaton. That just leveled a whole city. Every second, a nuclear explosion, not a hydrogen or atomic, a nuclear explosion of in excess of 90 billion megatons goes off on the sun. Yet, go back to the previous one. Yet, in our lives and in the context of our lives, we find ourselves flexing, doing that business. Oh, isn't that lovely? Here we are. I'm the big one now. You tiny, puny little son. You're so small and pathetic. Look at me. That's what we do, church. But reality is, next one, you can't see it, but that's Earth up there. 96 million miles away from the sun. And that's the reality. That's just how big the sun is. Now go back to the first one. Could it be that when we think about the greatness of our God and the effect that greatness should have on whether or not we are a humble people or whether or not we are going to continue with our puffed chest and our pride, could it be that when we think on the greatness and the glory and the majesty of our Christ, that's what we do? Because I want to say this to you. If it is, the only reason why we will do that is because we are that far away from him. Are you with me? The only reason why we can get away with doing that is because we are that far away from him. But the closer we get to him, next one, we start to recognize, and this is not even, look at that tiny puny planet. And here we are, a speck of dust on a speck of dust. The closer we get to the majesty and the glory and the fullness of God, the more we realize just how small we are. And then we, just like John would say, he must increase. He must be greater and greater. I must be less and less. Then and only then will he truly be glorified. I round up my teaching with this beautiful text in, and I'm not even going to unpack it. Let's have the band back, please. Because I don't think we've taken the offering yet. I'm not going to unpack it. And we're not doing communion because we won't have time. Revelation 1, 12 to 19. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. I love that. How can you see a voice? That's for another time. Then I turned to see a voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like bronze, and as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And another version says that his eyes blaze like the sun in full strength. It's almost as though every time the Messiah blinks, a nuclear bomb goes off. Every time he blinks, boom. He blinks, opens up, boom. Like the sun in its full strength. This casual thing we do when we come into the presence of the Lord, the closer we get to him, the more we will be in reverence of him. And the more we are in reverence of our King, the more they will be. So those are the keys to living in humility. I pray they've helped you, they've helped me, and I trust that God is going to help us all as a church. Let's give him praise as we close.